I've been sharing seemingly connected and yet independent messages for the past number of weeks. A lot of it started with Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. So the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And we've been talking a lot about the importance of being crucified with Christ, surrendering ourselves more fully and completely to his will and his work in us and through us, so then we are in a position to live a life of faith. And we've been talking about living a life of faith. We've been talking about what it is he's given us. Now, last week we talked so much about this gift of eternal life and that which he's given to us of himself fully. He held nothing back. He holds nothing back from us. He gave all he could give, has done all he could do to make it possible for us to receive eternal life. And if you have a highlighter or whatever you do in your Bibles, whatever you do in your notebooks, make sure you mark that John 17:3. When Jesus defined for us what is eternal life, it is to know God. It's not just some eternal passport to heaven one day. Yes, it will be part of that promise and blessing. But it is so much more than that. He has given you access once again, as Adam and Eve had in the very beginning when they walked with God, for us to be able to walk in that fellowship with him, to know him more fully once again. I shared last time one of the principles I've learned from Ed Cole. Everything God does, he does according to a pattern and based upon a principle of his kingdom. So in other words, if you look to God's word and you begin to identify those patterns and principles and you begin to shape your life after those things, you will be in a position not only to know him more, but you're setting yourself up for success. So if you want set up for success, well then build your life on these patterns and principles. If you want to set up for defeat, well, then just ignore this. It works both ways, one way or the other. And in any decision we make, we are either building ourselves up intentionally or not, on this or not on this. See, there's no middle ground. There's no, well, I'll get to it tomorrow. Well, getting to it tomorrow is putting it off today. And so you're not building your life on it today. So what are you doing today and each day and each moment to position yourself, to strengthen yourself in living according to God's patterns and principles? And one of those principles is the principle of repetition. Parents know this. Teachers know this. What's important, you repeat. And it's the same with God. What he repeats is important and worthy of our attention. And I had shared before, in five different scriptures, I'm not going to go through them all right now, but the phrase, the just shall live by faith, 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 the just shall live by faith. I'm only repeating as much as he did, so don't get upset at me for repeating. I'm just repeating as many times as he did and many more, that we are called to live by faith. That's what he has called us to. And living by faith, as we remember, is not our pursuit. It's a byproduct of our pursuit. Our pursuit is to plumb those depths of eternal life that he's given us, whereby we know him. You know, whatever circumstance you're facing right now, I guarantee every one of you has something in your mind, a circumstance that you're dealing with, facing, coworker, work, school, financial, family, children, health. There's something you're dealing with right now. There's some circumstance. As you go to the well, as we referenced it, that well of eternal life within you, the answer is there. 100%, I absolutely can guarantee you the answer is there. The question is, are you drawing it out? I mean, look at the life of Jesus. Did he lack anything? No. Was there anything too great for him that he could not overcome? To any sickness too difficult, too incurable? Any circumstance he couldn't get to the other side of the water, so he just walks on it? I mean, was there anything he couldn't do? No. And you know why I think that is recorded in here? One of the many reasons. So we see he is beyond every possible circumstance we will ever face in this life. But see, the choice is up to us. He's given this to us. What do we do with it? What are we doing with the eternal life that he's given with us? It's the greatest gift. For those who've received it, you have it. 100% of all that God is and all that he has deposited within you at that moment of your salvation. It's no longer a question of you need more of God. The question is, what are you doing with all that he's given you? We need to come to the well, that well of eternal life, and we need to draw forth from that well. Now, at different times, even in my own life, there's been seasons where I've struggled a bit with my relationship with God and different things that I face and how to handle it. And the process is different for every one of us. And it's never a matter of condemnation. But ask yourself right now, how healthy, how strong is your relationship with God? Is he a stranger? Is he an occasional monthly person you visit? Like, what kind of relationship do you have? And if you find yourself struggling in that pursuit of living by faith and pursuing to know him more, I just felt this morning to reiterate a few things to keep in the forefront of your mind. Number one, God's love for you is unconditional. The devil wants very much to make us think it's conditional. It's unconditional. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't change his love for you. It may impact his ability to bless you. Parents know this, and they should. You never bless a child who's in disobedience. You bring correction, but discipline is love to bring them back to a place of blessing. But do you ever stop loving your children? Absolutely not. That his love is unconditional. Number two, as we talked last time, and I can't reiterate this enough, he has given 100% of himself to you. 100%. Look at the life of Jesus. Look at the power he demonstrated, the wisdom he carried, everything about him. And you'll begin to get the picture of what God's put in you, that he can draw out of you, that you can carry that same wisdom. Jesus said, "The same works that I've done, you will do also, and greater than these." Do we believe that? Or do we just put Jesus on a pedestal and think, well, that was just for him? Or maybe it's just for certain leaders or people who God are just exceptional. I'm pretty sure in the eyes of the world, the fishermen weren't that exceptional. Who God called, whom he discipled, whom he raised up. When you look in the mirror, you need to see what God sees. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It's where are you right now, and where are you going to go next? He wants to take us to such great places, such great depths. Jesus walked in absolute peace. No circumstance fazed him or caused him to question, oh man, how am I going to cross? I told the guys to go over there in a boat. I forgot my own boat. How am I going to get over there? Oh, just walk. See, God doesn't exist. He isn't limited by the natural laws that we have to live by. Gravity, he walked on water. Weather, he calmed the storm. Incurable diseases, in a flash. It doesn't faze him. And we, believe it or not, we can get to the place where we walk just as Jesus did. In fact, God commands us to. Now, again, that's not a place where we have to walk in condemnation that we're not there yet, maybe. We're on the journey. The question God's saying is, take the next step. Take the next step. A third thing to remind us, to encourage you, he's not only given you this well of his presence in your life, eternal life, he's given you a helper to draw out of it, to draw out of that well. He's given you his Holy Spirit so you can drink from that well. You know, the Holy Spirit does a lot of things for us. A lot of things. John 16 talks about those. And I want to mention a few of these because it's very relevant for us to know what is the operation of the Holy Spirit in my life. So number one, we can recognize it when it's happening. And number two, we can expect and look for it. And number three, it keeps us from being deceived. Number one, he convicts us of sin so we know what is right and what is wrong. This world is full of confusion right now. what's right and what's wrong. And they're calling what's wrong right and what's right wrong. So we have to look to the Word of God and His Spirit. Number two, He will convict us of righteousness, that which is right. Now let me clarify. That which is good is not always right. If it's a good thing for me to go and donate lots of money to this organization, but God said, I'm to sow it into this person, I did a good thing, but it wasn't right. If God called me to go in the mission field, but I decided to stay here and get a job, make lots of money, and do lots of good things, it wasn't right. Right for you is not defined by what the world says is morally acceptable. Right for you is what's obedient for your life and what God's called you to. Because that will be where the grace is. That will be where He's part of His plan. That's part of His will. We can't allow ourselves to allow what is morally right or even our own opinion of what is a good thing to define what is right. And you know, when we get off, the Holy Spirit's the one that convicts us. Or maybe it's our spouse. That happens to me sometimes too. God's given us people in our lives, right? People in our lives who can help us make sure we stay on the right course. I can't tell you how much I was thoroughly convinced in my mind that I was going to run for politics about, how many years ago? What's it, 2011 or 12? Everyone I was talking to was saying this and saying that, and I was interested in this, interested in that. I talked to my wife one day at home. I'm sharing this with her during a Ramada conference week of all times. And she's folding laundry, and she stops and looks up at me and says, just so you know, I don't see you running for politics. And just keeps folding laundry. Maybe you've never been there. Maybe you're always in sync with your spouse. But you know what? It's more important that we're in sync with God than just with each other. Because we can get off sometimes in our mind. But if we're in sync with the Lord, that's what matters most. So I went to the Lord into my prayer room in my bathroom. And I just said, Lord, what is wrong with my wife? Why does she not get this? That's literally the words that I'm not kidding. And He said, your wife is right. Because that would be a distraction to you right now from what I'm calling you to do. Would it have been a good thing? Yes. Would it have been the right thing? No. God always has the right answer. See, oftentimes good can be the number one enemy of best. And God only operates in best, just so you know. So you get in tune with God, and you will always be on the best course for your life. There are lots of good things. You know what? The devil is completely fine if you do lots of good things in life, so long as it's not the right thing. He's perfectly content to let you and distract you with all kinds of good things. See, He doesn't just come with persecution and negative things. He might even come with good things. Like I shared with you before, when the Lord said it was time to open the school and expand, we added 5 grades in 1 year. We're going to expand this big step of faith for me. Right on the heels of that word came 3 or 4 different job offers. Good things. But they're not obedient ones. The devil can even bring good things to your life. Do you realize that? Because if it can become a distraction to take you away from the right things, He's happy. So we need to be aware of those things. The Holy Spirit will lead us. What is right? What is wrong? He'll convict us of judgment. You know, there is such a thing as consequences to actions. There are a lot of doctrines out there. They have different names. Perverted mercy, greasy graced, seeker friendly. I don't care what title you use. Any belief that says, well, there's no longer consequences for sin is completely a lie. But don't take my word for it. 1 John 1:8-10, one thing it says is, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. There are consequences for actions. And judgment, God's judgment or God's conviction, is a form of love. In this last part, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, He will guide you in truth. We talked about 1 Corinthians 2, and it was referenced this morning as well, talking about the Spirit is the one that searches the deep things of God. And I've learned that realm of being able to pray in the Spirit. It is an important aspect of my life, my walk in relationship with the Lord, but it doesn't help me obtain something new from God. It just helps me plumb the depths of that eternal life He's already given me. Don't expect something new from God more than what He's already given you. You possess it now. It is within you, that well of eternal life. And the Holy Spirit is the one to be able to help you draw it out. So in your walk with the Lord, if you just kind of feel like it's off, just something's just out of sync, you can get it right back in sync. Now, I remember with Abraham, and God spoke to him and called him to separate, and he obeyed 2/3 of what He told him to do. You know, partial obedience is complete disobedience. And he made an altar at one place to seek the Lord. It's interesting how it says he built an altar to seek the Lord, and then he moved on. It doesn't say God responded. There was this season where he didn't hear from God because he had not fully obeyed God. But as soon as he and Lot separated, boom, God came right back on the scene and spoke to him again. So if you're kind of at this place where you feel like you haven't really heard from God for a while, go back to the last place you heard His voice or sensed His conviction and ask, have I fully obeyed there? Or am I in rebellion? Have I disobeyed? You know, God's ready to keep us moving forward in what He's called us to do. Come to the well. Draw from the well. God has great things for us. In this whole thing of living a life of faith, the real essence of faith at its very core is trust. When we have faith or trust in others only to the degree that we know them, and we trust by degree, don't we? And we trust people to varying degrees for different things in our life. I don't just trust anybody to watch my kids. I don't just hire anybody to teach in my classes. There's various degrees of trust that we have in life. And we have to realize trust is earned. You don't have a right to expect someone to trust you just because you've known them for a while, you're related to them, whatever it is. Trust in any relationship is earned. This principle of commitment we talked last time, 1 Timothy 2:2, God says, commit to faithfulness. Commit to faithfulness. If you're an employee and you want a raise, show yourself faithful. If you want someone to commit to you in marriage, show yourself faithful. You want God to commit more of His will for your life? Show yourself faithful. So your job is not to determine the timing for when more comes. Your job is to show yourself faithful now with the things at hand. And the more will come. I love this verse. I forget exactly where it is. But it says, a man's gift makes room for him. It doesn't say a man makes room for his gift. No matter what gift or strength or whatever it is you think you have, if you begin to think, well, doors should open far faster or this door should open or whatever else, and it's not happening when you think it should, there's probably a reason for it. Trust God's timing. No man can stop God's will for your life from coming to pass except you. And sadly, I've known more people than I need to have known, who have gotten impatient and began to pursue out of their own ambition and impatience what they thought was God's will and God's time, but it was really maybe God's will, but it was their own timing. And they've fallen away. God says, commit to faithfulness. Faithfulness demands time. So that means we have to be patient. Proverbs 25:19 says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. I'm sure some of you have had some kind of a broken tooth or a tooth issue or a sprained ankle. In other words, what he's saying here is confidence in an unfaithful man will cause pain to that person and to others. A person has to earn trust. And as they do, then we can commit more to them. To commit to somebody who's not shown themselves faithful is foolishness and will end in pain and suffering. Absolutely. So we commit to faithfulness. Now, if there's been a place where it's been broken, maybe you've broken a trust with somebody, God's always in pursuit of reconciliation. That's the heart of God. That's why he pursued us. We broke that. Adam broke that relationship. He had everything. God's always about reconciliation. But there has to be a sincere heart of repentance. And then there does have to be a desire and forgiveness from the other person. And then faithfulness must be proven with time. Show yourself faithful. Don't get into condemnation. Make it right. Repent. Show yourself faithful. And let God take care of the rest. So how well do we really know and trust God? The very essence of faith is trust. And we can only trust him to the degree we know him. You ever been in a place, a circumstance where you thought you were somewhere in your faith with God, and then boom, this hits, and you're like, I don't have the faith I thought I had. I've been there. It's not a pleasant place to be. If we say we want to live a life of faith in God, but refuse to fellowship with him, we are either a liar, seeking to deceive others, or we're deceived ourselves. Just being direct. Not unloving, but being direct. Living by faith and fellowshipping with God are two sides of the same coin. You cannot have one without the other. You can't. It's not possible. They cannot be stripped apart from each other. There are, I'll use this phrase loosely, three kinds of Christians, so to speak. First, there's the false Christians who like to project an image of God, but Jesus called them nothing more than whitewashed tombs, like the Pharisees of their day. They projected on the outside that they were a certain person. They were faithful and very close to God, but they were as far from him on the inside as you could get. Then there's those who are immature or ignorant, who just need led. They're just young or uninformed, and they just, their heart might be right, but they just need led. Then there's the mature Christians who are called to lead others. What did Jesus say to Peter three times? Kind of began to unsettle Peter initially, but he said, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my lambs. Feed them. If we feel that we are growing and more mature in our faith, what are we doing about feeding those who need led? We ourselves have to keep feeding, but what are we doing to feed others? Now, I'm not saying this thinking of any of you to cast judgment. I'm just saying this to obey Hebrews 10:24. I want to provoke you to love and good works. I want the word of God to be so provocative in your mind and stirring in your heart that you will want to draw near to him. Come to that well. Draw out of that well more of his presence so you can do more of what he's called you to do and you can be proactive and intentional with feeding others. Feeding others does not happen by accident. Think of little infants who are incapable of feeding themselves. What will happen to them if nobody is intentional to feed them? They will starve, they will hunger, they will die, they will suffer. Why do we treat young believers any less? We shouldn't. We need to be very intentional about these things. You know, how well do we know and trust God? Well, when I first meet somebody, hi, my name is so-and-so. I'm Shane Lehman. One of the very first things we encounter in the journey to get to know somebody is their name. How well do you know God's name? You know, we talked about this last time with Moses. When God finally called him, burning bush, and is talking to him, and at one point he says to God, Moses says to God, when the people ask, who sent me, what's your name again? Like there was something, there was a connection. See, in Bible times, names were vital. Names communicated something about the power, authority, the character, something about that person. Moses was called now to a great task, and he needed something more. He needed something, and he knew the people were going to need something more to know about who God was to help them through this next season they're about to enter into. And God revealed himself to him there as Jehovah, the God who is close, who desires an intimate personal relationship. God revealed himself to Moses based on the name that Moses needed at that time. You know, the most important name of God to you is the one you need right now. If I'm believing for healing for something, Jehovah Rapha for financial provision, and Jehovah Jireh, my provider, they aren't really the name that's going to help me with this circumstance. And God has a name, characteristics of each one of himself that will meet every need of your life. And the closer we get to know him, part of that is you get to know his name, right? When you get to know somebody new, you begin with their name. And you get to know their character. You get to know who they are. You get to know their heart. I could say lots of names here. I'm sure it would provoke different thoughts in you. But for time's sake, I'm just going to kind of skip over that. And we've gotten to the point where we understand names are important. And God progressively revealed himself through many names in Scripture in order to reveal more of his character, his authority, and his power. He's always endeavoring to reveal more of what is needed at that time. Every name of God reveals vital characteristics about himself. Why? To embolden your faith. Moses got the name he needed. He was able to move on. Back earlier, Abraham got what he needed from God, that name and that call. And he was emboldened to take 315 guys and go take back what the kings just stole from Sodom and Gomorrah and whatever else. And got his nephew Lot back. I mean, God will give people, and he will give you the name, the revelation of an aspect of who he is that you need now for whatever it is you're facing. If we come to him, he's given us all of himself in that well. He's given us his spirit to draw out of that well every aspect of his name so we can live fully confident and emboldened, faithful lives. But what are we doing to draw out of that well so we can live boldly and confidently? I want to just touch on one name here. And I'll expound upon this sometime, week by week. Hey, Pastor Bill's back next week. That'd be wonderful. In 1 Corinthians 2, Brother Randy preached this morning about this. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 5, Paul's talking and he says he wants that their faith should be in the power of God, not in the wisdom of man's words. He wants our faith to be rooted in the power of God. Elohim means three things, really. It reveals three aspects of God. It reveals he is the God of power, he is the God who creates, and he is the God who makes covenants. Those three aspects of that name are what he revealed to the people at that time, and that he wants to reveal to us also. He is a God of power, of supreme and highest authority. Of power that exists. He is, again, the God who creates. Actually, the word Elohim, the root of that is just El, E-L, the first part of that. And that actually means power. Then Elohim expands it to mean not just power, but God who creates. And then the God who makes covenants. And that name appears over 2,500 times in Scripture, beginning with Genesis 1:1. I'll end with this. Jared, you can come on up. In the day and age in which we live, superheroes are a really big thing. Movies, TV shows. And I'm not here to say they're a bad thing, but I'm here to call them what they are. They are counterfeiters. They are counterfeits of the real thing. Counterfeit just means not real. It's not meaning it's bad. I use counterfeit money when I play Monopoly. Too bad it can't work in a real store, but it's counterfeit. It's not real. Doesn't make it wrong, necessarily. But what could make it wrong is if it causes confusion with what is real. You know, we talk about, you've heard the example before, bankers. When they want to identify counterfeit bills, what do they study? the real thing. Let me ask you a question. If they studied counterfeits, would they ever be in a position to identify what is real then? No. So if we are surrounding ourselves, our minds, our influences, our kids with counterfeit things, it makes it more difficult for us to then recognize the real thing. God is the real thing. He is the real power. Nothing and no one else. So we need to be very mindful. What are we immersing ourselves and our children and our grandchildren? What influences are surrounding them? Because if we're surrounding them with counterfeiters, they're not going to identify the real when it's right in front of their face. Why do you think the Pharisees couldn't see Jesus for who he was? Well, Jesus said they were of their father, the devil, and he's the master counterfeiter. They were so immersed with seeing him as a counterfeit, they couldn't see the real. Let's not allow ourselves to be so blinded by the counterfeiters in this life that we can't see the God of power, the Elohim, the God who created all things, the God who makes covenants and upholds those covenants and is a covenant-keeping God, and who's given us the well within us to know him more. God is so good and so powerful. Hebrews 13:15 says this, continually offer sacrifices of praise, which is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So as we enter back into worship here, let's just praise God and offer him those sacrifices of praise at the very least for this name, for Elohim, for the God of power, for the God who created, and for the God who made covenants with us and upholds those covenants by his power for his glory.